I am so excited that we're all going to be able to come together in an unusual way next Sunday, obviously in our cars. We just found out just a few minutes ago that that was going to be possible. And we thought, and I met with some other pastors this week, that we were going to be able to do this community-wide. And we were in the process of trying to plan that, but some snags came up and we weren't able to secure the location or whatever, but we're going to be able to do that at Wills Valley. So as Brian said, we'll watch for Facebook or our website at Wills Valley, and we'll work out the details this week, but we want you to come, stay in your cars next Sunday, and we're going to sing and we're going to preach, and even though we have to practice social distancing, we are going to be together. I don't know about you, but you know, when the scripture says the church is a body, and I feel like our body's pulled apart right now, and we sure want to come back together. And not only that, I heard this week, y'all may have heard it too, I believe it was Rush Limbaugh that said it on the radio, that this is the first time in the history of the United States that churches have not been allowed to gather publicly on Easter. And I just, when I heard that, it has gnawed at me for the last few days, and so I am so glad that we're going to be able to do this next Sunday. So come in your car and join us and worship with us at Wills Valley. Do you realize that a $22 trillion economy has been shut down in just a matter of a few days? 80% of our country is in lockdown. We just heard today that 10 million people lost their jobs in the past few days. As of Thursday of this week, there were 216,564 cases of the coronavirus in the United States. There were 931,991 cases worldwide. There have been 5,136 deaths in the United States, and there's been 46,680 deaths worldwide. You're beginning to hear now predictions of a worldwide recession and possibly worse. There was a recent article in the New York Times titled "The Apocalypse as an Unveiling: What Religion Teaches Us About the End Times," and I'm quoting this article. For people of many faiths and even none at all, it can feel lately like the end of the world is near. Not only is there a plague, but hundreds of billions of locusts are swarming East Africa. Wildfires have ravaged Australia, killing an untold number of animals. A recent earthquake, you may have seen this in the news, in Utah, now listen to this, shook the Salt Lake Mormon Temple to the top of its iconic spire, causing the golden trumpet to fall from the angel Moroni's right hand. Our Lord said 2,000 years ago, and you see there on the screen in Matthew chapter 24, verses 7 and 8. We read this verse a couple of weeks ago, or two or three weeks ago in a message, and I just referenced it in an application time, but I wanted to come back to this section because I thought it was so relevant to what's happening now in our nation. And our Lord said this, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences," which is what we're seeing now with coronavirus, "earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." And it begs a question, doesn't it? Or at least I think it does. Is this pandemic the beginning of sorrows here, as the Lord puts it? Is this the beginning of the end of days? Some people would say, is this the apocalypse? And when people use the term apocalypse, they usually mean a complete and final destruction of the world. Is that what's happening? Well, no, it's not. When Jesus talked about the beginning of sorrows here, and the Greek word there for sorrows literally is the word for birth pangs. He was on the Mount of Olives. This is called the Olivet Discourse by theologians, or sermon. He was giving it to his disciples. And he talks about a unique time in God's prophetic plan and in human history. It's called the tribulation period. It's referenced in the text that we read today. It's also in Mark chapter 13, verses 5 through 13. It's also in Luke chapter 21, verses 8 through 24. And in very much detail, it's in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. The tribulation, what is it? Well, it's a unique period of divine judgments on the earth that are poured out by God before the return of Jesus Christ to establish his earthly kingdom. But folks, Wills Valley, this pandemic is not that. And I want us to take a look at why that's true and encourage you, strengthen you, and also give you an opportunity to reason with people when they are fearful about this and they're wondering, and they may even ask you, is this the end of days? Well, it's not. So I hope you'll follow along with the outline with me. And first of all, this pandemic, listen, is not the tribulation, number one, because the tribulation is for a future time, even for the disciples who heard this. Chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. We didn't read this in the scripture reading time, but read it with me here. You see it on the screen there. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Obviously, they were very proud of it. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things?" Talking about the temple. "Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another." And he was giving a prophecy that would be fulfilled in 70 AD, about 40 years later, or a little over 40 years later. Verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" Well, the reason they ask those questions is because if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn back a page to Matthew 23, verse 37, you see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. And he said, like a mother hen, I would call its chicks to them. He said, "I would gather you. I've tried to gather you and you would not listen." And Jesus is weeping because Israel had rejected their Messiah. In verse 38, he said, because of that, this temple would be destroyed and the Jewish people would be dispersed once again. Verse 39 of chapter 23 lets us know, as one commentator put it, that Jesus' public ministry is over. He'll shortly be crucified. And he's withdrawing from the nation of Israel until his second coming. And then we come to chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, and the disciples are disturbed by this. And so they start asking questions because they had misguided expectations about what was about to transpire, and particularly about the coming of the Messiah. Let me explain. Let's go back to what the Jews of Jesus' day thought about the coming of the Messiah. And John MacArthur does a wonderful job in his commentary in Matthew 24 on summarizing this, so I want to read this to you. The disciples and the Jews of Jesus' day believed the coming Messiah would be preceded by a time of terrible tribulation. The prophets prophesied that. In this time of trial, an Elijah-like forerunner would announce the Messiah's coming. And of course, Malachi did that. The Messiah would appear. There would be an alliance of nations to fight against the Messiah. The nations would be destroyed. Jerusalem would be restored. The Jews scattered throughout the world would be gathered back to Israel. And Israel would become the center of the world, and all the nations would be in submission to the reigning Messiah. So that's what the Jews of Jesus' day thought about the coming of the Messiah. Basically, what I just read to you was a summation of the Old Testament teachings about the coming of the Messiah. But the Old Testament saw the coming Messiah and the establishment of his kingdom as one event. It didn't show it as two events. The coming of the Messiah was a single coming, not a second coming in the Old Testament. It was seen by the prophets as a continuum of events that would occur over a short period of time. They had no comprehension of a 2,000-year church age, which we are part of right now, that would be sandwiched in between Jesus' first coming, the Messiah, and his second coming. They didn't know that. They didn't understand that. Neither did the disciples who are listening to Jesus today. So they're shocked. They're shocked. Like we're shocked right now as a nation. What's going on? They're shocked because they were not thinking of his return. Why would you need to return? Are you leaving us? And he was. You're here. Let's get on with the program. It's time to establish your kingdom, isn't it? The Romans need to be overthrown, and we're going to rule and reign with you, right? Brothers and sisters, but Israel had rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. He would be crucified. He would leave. And he's going to return a second time in the future. And this future time will be preceded by a great tribulation. Identified by what we're going to look at are some signs that are going to identify that tribulation. Signs which hadn't happened yet for those disciples. And here we are almost 2,000 years later, and they haven't happened for us either. And they're not happening right now with this pandemic plague. So let's look at number two. This pandemic is not the tribulation, because this future time has got to be identified by certain signs. And we haven't seen them yet. The first one, look, is birth pains or birth pangs. Read with me. This is Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Notice he lists several birth pains. Religious deception. We see that. We see that in our day today, in our nation. There's so much religious deception. And you can turn our televisions on, even in Christian stations, supposedly Christian stations, and there's so much religious deception. There are wars, there are famines, there are earthquakes. Yes, all these things are happening, but in this time of tribulation, it's going to be different. These are the beginning of birth pains. Now, you remember, labor pains occur just before what? The baby is born. And they increase in frequency till the baby comes into the world. These events are compared to birth pangs. They'll precede the Lord's coming. They will be more intense than previously ever known that history has ever known. They'll be more intense. They will increase in frequency and strength and rapidity until there's an explosion in these events. And we know that that'll be the second coming of Christ and the Battle of Armageddon. In Revelation chapter 6 through 8, it talks about the seal judgments. There's going to be 21 judgments poured out on the earth during this time. Those are given in detail in Revelation chapter 6, verse 19. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, they're called the first seven are the seal judgments. They happened over a period of probably 1 to 3 years, and then things begin to pick up speed. In Revelation 8 through chapter 9 and 21 and chapter 11, 15 through 19, the trumpet judgments, the next seven judgments are poured out. That'll happen over a period of months and probably weeks. And then the final of the 21 judgments, the seven judgments called the bowl judgments, that's chapter 16 of Revelation 1 through 21. That will happen over a period of a few days and maybe even a period of a few hours. And you see they're progressively getting stronger and quicker, and they're happening. These are unique birth pains like the world has never seen before. There's a second sign there. Look at B. There'll be a perseverance, an unusual perseverance in great trials. Verse 9, Jesus said, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved." We've got persecution going on in this world right now. We haven't seen it in America like many nations have, but we're beginning to see some of it. But y'all, this will be a period of accelerated persecution. There's going to be unusual disloyalty and murder. There's going to be religious deception on a scale like has never been known before. And in fact, in another passage of Scripture that I haven't pointed out, there's even going to be a false prophet who's going to lead this deception. Lawlessness will abound like we've never seen. And we see lawlessness happening right now. But folks, this is going to be on a scale like it's never been seen before. There's going to be worldwide chaos. Things are kind of chaotic right now, aren't they? It's going to get worse during this time. There's going to be martyrdom. Christians are going to be killed in numbers like has never been seen before. And since the church will have been raptured by now, and we'll talk about rapture again here in just a few moments. The church will already have been raptured when this is happening. And since the disciples nor us have lived to see these events, these final birth pangs that we're going to be talking about in just a few moments, it couldn't be them that Jesus is talking about. And here we are 2,000 years later, and it couldn't be us because we haven't experienced these things either. These refer to the Jews and the Christians who are going to be saved during the tribulation period, whose faith will be proven by the fact that they endure even to the point of being martyred and losing their lives. And we see a picture of this in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, because John saw a number of people around the throne that couldn't even be numbered from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. And he asked the angel, "Who are these people And he said, these are those that whose blood was shed in the tribulation, that have come out of the tribulation, that are surrounding the throne, and they're praising God for his mercy and his salvation to them. We hadn't experienced that yet. There's a third sign. Y'all, the worldwide preaching of the gospel. Look at it. Look at C. And this gospel, Matthew 24, verse 14, of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come, the end of the age. This couldn't be true for the disciples because the gospel hadn't gone throughout the world with them. 2,000 years later, this couldn't be true with us because there are people groups all over the world still today, millions of people that haven't heard the gospel yet. But Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7 gives us some insight into this. This preaching of the gospel worldwide, folks, listen, now listen, is going to be a miraculous event. And it's going to be done instantaneously by an angel. He's going to be flying through the heavens, the Bible says, preaching the everlasting gospel and saying, and I quote John here, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth." And this is the last appeal that people will ever have to respond to the gospel. And the whole world will hear it then. Folks, that hasn't happened yet. That sign hasn't happened yet. Look at D. The Antichrist will come on the scene and he'll defile the Jewish temple and the Jewish religion. Read with me. Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16. We didn't read this in our scripture reading. This is an addition. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads what we're reading today, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Folks, brothers and sisters, Daniel predicted this in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, hundreds of years earlier. Jesus is quoting Daniel. And you see something that obviously hasn't happened yet, because the Jewish temple, it has to be rebuilt. It hasn't been rebuilt yet. It will be rebuilt. The daily sacrificial system of the Jewish religion that's outlined in the Old Testament will be restarted. And midway through 3.5 years into this tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to come on the scene and he's going to make a peace treaty to protect the nation of Israel. But he's going to turn on the nation of Israel 3.5 years into this tribulation period. And he's going to come and he's going to set up an image of himself in the Jewish temple, and he's going to stop their worship and he's going to demand that they worship him. That's the abomination of desolation. He's going to abominate the Jewish temple that's been rebuilt. And then the scripture says, those who read this in the future and are living during that time, they need to flee to the mountains, because the next 3.5 years in verse 21 is going to be what's called the Great Tribulation, because the suffering is going to be ramped up even more. And the death and the destruction. There's another sign. And I just quoted it from verse 21. Look at E, the Great Tribulation. "For then there will be," this is the last 3.5 years, "there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, God's going to shorten those days." 21 judgments that I mentioned, outlined in Revelation 6 through 19. Y'all listen to this. I just looked before the message to see we have 7.7 billion people on this planet now. The scriptures tell us that half of them are going to be killed during this time. That's about 3.5 billion people are going to be destroyed in these 21 judgments. Here we are talking about thousands of deaths right now around the world over this coronavirus. Can you picture 3.5 billion people? 9 million Jews, it's estimated, will be killed during this time. There were 6 million killed in the Holocaust. Folks, we're talking about unprecedented death and destruction. It's never been seen before or never will be seen again. This is an unusual period. The disciples hadn't seen that yet. Folks, we haven't seen that yet. Look at F. There's another sign. Two more. Unusual cosmic events. Verse 29 of Matthew says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, this will be at the end, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Y'all, this is when God turns the lights out. I mean, literally. And in the background of that darkness, the Lord steps out in the clouds. And our Lord is light. And the whole world will see it all at one time. And the sign of the Son of Man appears in the clouds. And then there's one last sign. Look at G there. And it's a parable. And it's a parable of the fig tree. Verses 32 through 35 says this, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." The budding of the fig leaves in Israel, everybody knows, and the disciples knew when Jesus said that, when the fig trees budded, that meant summer was right around the corner. When you begin to see all these birth pains, when that generation that's alive during this time begins to see all these birth pangs, they know that he's at the door. And that generation of people, not ours, but that generation of people who see these signs will not pass away until they see the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I've said, and I'll emphasize again, folks, this pandemic is not the tribulation. But let me tell you what it is. We all are seeing things that we've never seen before. We're seeing this world being brought to a halt. This is a foreshadowing of things to come. This is a heads up by our Lord to a world that needs Christ. It's not the tribulation, but we're beginning to see how possible and how real these events will be one day, because we're seeing it in a kind of a smaller way now, and yet there's so much tragedy that's going on in this. This pandemic is not the tribulation, number three, because, again, this future time requires the fulfillment of some other signs that are mentioned in other passages of Scripture. And let me just mention these right quick. Israel had to become a nation again. You know, from 586 B.C. all the way to 1948, almost 2,500 years, Israel had not been a nation standing alone by themselves without being run over by some Gentile power. For 2,500 years, they had been ruled by the Gentiles. But all that ended in 1948 when Israel became a nation again. Y'all, the Jews came from 82 different countries, and they all began to stream back into Israel in 1948. Major prophetic sign. Ezekiel 36, verse 24, said that would happen, and it happened. The disciples didn't know anything about that, but we've lived to see it in our day. Jerusalem would be under siege in Luke 21, verse 20. Why is that important? Well, in 1967, what happened? The Six-Day War happened, and Israel won it. They defeated Egypt and their allies. They recovered the West Bank. They recovered the Gaza Strip. They recovered some other areas, but something else happened. They took control of Eastern Jerusalem again, which hadn't happened for many, 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 many years. So when Luke 21, verse 20 says, Jerusalem is going to be surrounded again, well, that hadn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. It'll be under siege one day during the tribulation. There had to be a revived Roman Empire. Revelation chapter 17, verses 10 and 11 says that the Antichrist will come out of a group of nations, which we know to be the revived Roman Empire, the European Union. And Revelation chapter 17, verses 10 through 11 tells us that the Antichrist is going to divide the world up into 10 administrative districts. And I was listening to Jack Van Impe, you know, is a great prophecy scholar who went to be with the Lord just a few months ago. He said, this has already been done. Have y'all ever heard of the Club of Rome? It's a globalist organization of world leaders and businessmen and who have globalism as their goal. They've already divided the nation up in their minds. It hasn't taken hold because the Antichrist hasn't come on the scene yet. But would you like to hear what those 10 districts are? The first one is United States, Mexico, and Canada. The second one is South America. The third one is Australia and New Zealand. The fourth one is Western Europe. The fifth one is Eastern Europe. The sixth one is Japan. The seventh one is South Asia. The eighth one is Central Asia. The ninth one is North Africa and the Middle East. And then the tenth district is the remainder of Africa. Folks, this is already happening. This is foreshadowing of things to come. Look at D there. Russia had become a mighty power. They have. Who do you hear about on the news every day now? China. China had to become a mighty power from the east. And then Iran, or what is called in Ezekiel 38, Persia, who threatens Israel and threatens America every day now. They had to become a key power. All these things had not happened in the disciples' day. And they haven't happened for 2,000 years, but now they're beginning to take place. The temple hadn't been rebuilt. The Antichrist isn't on the scene yet. So I share all these things with you to remind us all that, folks, listen, this pandemic is not the tribulation. It's part of the fall. It's part of the groaning that Paul talked about in Romans 8, how the creation groans because of the effects of the fall. And Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Those are fulfillments of those two verses, but this is not the end of days. All right, so what? You look on the screen. Let's talk about some application quickly, and then we'll close. Number one, as followers of Jesus Christ, be comforted, because the church will not experience this tribulation. How do we know that? Well, one of the seven churches of Revelation, what many call the faithful church, is the church at Philadelphia. And Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 says this, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from or out of the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. What a great, great promise that is, that we're not going to be here. The church is going to be raptured before these signs that Jesus talked about of the tribulation. And Paul talks about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Read with me. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The second coming, Jesus comes to earth. This is not the second coming. This precedes the second coming. We meet them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, scare one another with these words. Is that what it says? No. Comfort one another with these words. And it is comforting. So as we see all this going on around us, let us be comforted with this truth. Even though we're not in the tribulation, this is a time of great trial that's facing this world. We can be comforted by this. Number two, as followers of Christ, it's time to purify our lives. Beloved, 1 John chapter 3, John writes, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, this is the rapture for us. When He's revealed to us, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Purify ourselves from what? Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 gives us a good idea. Paul said, the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. It's talking about sexual sin there. Lewdness. Idolatry. Sorcery. That's drugs. Hatred. Contentions. Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath. People can't control their temper. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions, heresies, people being led away by things that aren't true, led away from the true gospel, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, wild parties. And Paul says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're purifying our lives with, this is not the whole list. There are other lists of sins. But people that have been given a new heart and a new spirit, and we look forward to the Lord coming, have a desire to conquer these things in their life and put them out of our lives. I heard someone mention, I saw it preached a message about 5 months ago, and he quoted this statistic. He said, at one of the recent Promise Keeper meetings, half, 50% of the men that were there said they were struggling with porn. Folks, that's fornication of the mind. That's adultery in the mind. These are professing Christians. And more Christians today think that social drinking is okay, and I guess drunkenness can be in that category. We could go on and on and on, but y'all, as Christians, we're looking for that blessed hope. How about temper? How about anger? Y'all have heard me say before, a man came up to Charles Spurgeon one day and said, "You know what, I'm from Irish descent and I'm a redheaded man." And he said, "You know what, I've just got an anger problem. That's just who I am." And Spurgeon wisely said to him, "Do you want to go to heaven?" He said, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian." He said, "Well, you're not going to go to heaven angry, because there are no angry people in heaven. You, by the power of God's grace and the Holy Spirit, have to kill that thing, that outburst of wrath, because those who practice those things are not going to heaven." Folks, Jesus Christ came to change our lives. He calls us to purity. He calls us to holiness. And I hope those that are hearing this and listening to my voice are saying, "You know what, there are things in my life," and if you're a true Christian, you'll know this is true, and the Holy Spirit will verify in your heart, "There's things in my life I've got to conquer by God's help and by God's grace, but I want to conquer them. I'm going to conquer them." Why? Because I'm looking forward to seeing Him face to face. That is my hope. And you know what? I'm going to purify my life with His help until I see Jesus one day. Number three. As followers of Christ, y'all, we're the church. And we have a unique mission before Jesus returns. And you see behind me this map of Fort Payne and this map of DeKalb County. And we've talked a lot about the 40,000 people in this county that are unchurched on every given Sunday in this city and county. 40,000. And God has placed Wills Valley right in the middle of them. And the overarching purpose of the church is to be God's missionaries to a lost and dying world. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." How do we do that? Well, we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We teach them to observe all things that Jesus commanded us. And He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. There are people at Wills Valley that have not followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And I want you to look at me. And I want to ask you why. If you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, why won't you go in that water? Are you really a Christian? Do you really want to be a disciple of Christ? If you do, and you mean it, and you meant your commitment to Him, it's time to go in the water, and I'm ready to hear from you. And I'm ready to baptize you. That's part of the disciple-making process. And then we gather in small groups and 101 and to teach each other the commands of Christ. May I ask you a personal question? Have you ever discipled anybody in your life? Have you ever had the privilege of sharing your testimony and the gospel with somebody and you saw them come to faith in Jesus Christ, and then you've taught them what you've learned about what Jesus commands us as Christians? Is there anybody in your past that you can say, "I've made a disciple with God's help and by God's grace"? Y'all, that's why we're here. This is the purpose of the church. We need to ask ourselves these questions. And last but not least, and there may be somebody in Wills Valley, there may be others that are watching this broadcast that are not Christians, or you're not sure. This is number four, is number is for you. If I'm not a follower of Christ, it's time to flee the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, these were new believers, and he said, "Others themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The wrath of the tribulation, the wrath of eternal damnation. You heard me say before, and I was quoting Paul Washer, and I heard him say this: why did Jesus come to this earth? He came to save us from God. Y'all, that's a fact. He came to save us from the wrath to come. You say, well, I've got time. I've got time to think about this. Listen, you know how many people died today? 126,000 people died on this planet today. We've been worshiping together now for a little over an hour. Do you know how many people died every hour today? Over 5,000 people died per hour. Whether there's a coronavirus or not, listen, over 100,000 people are leaving this world every day from all kinds of things that take their life. The Bible says we're not guaranteed tomorrow. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. If this has pricked your heart, if this talk about the tribulation and all these signs scares you, then bow your head with me here in just a moment and say, oh Lord, I don't want to live in fear. I want to turn from idols. I want to turn from sin. The Bible calls that repentance. And I want to put my faith and trust in you, because you're the only one that has the power to save me. Why don't we do that right now as we pray together? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word from our Lord. And I thank you that He's given us perspective about this pandemic, and He's given us perspective about the future and this tribulation and the rapture, and how you're going to come back and take your people out of this world before this tribulation happens. And that you're going to return one day, probably sooner than we all realize, to establish your kingdom on this earth, to take back a lost and dying world and a troubled earth that is your property, and you're going to take it back, and you're going to wipe out sin, and you're going to reign for 1,000 years, and your kingdom will come to pass completely and totally and fully. Lord, we look forward to that day, but there may be people that are listening that this kind of message just scares them, and this pandemic scares them, and they don't know how to process it. And I'm speaking to you. If I'm speaking to you and you're fearing in your heart, well, listen, the Lord wants to comfort you, but you first of all got to turn to Him and bow the knee and turn from your sin and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because He's the only one that has the power to save. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Ask the Lord to save you right now. And church, those of you that are Christians, and I know most of you are true disciples of Christ, be comforted by this message. Are you willing, and would you cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, help me purify my life. I want to be ready. I don't want to be ashamed in any way when you come and get me and you come and get the church. I need your power to put these sins to death in my life, and I want them to be put to death. And Lord, I want to make disciples, and I've never made a disciple. And if that's you, would you say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm willing. Would you use me? Would you help Pastor Denny and the elders of Wills Valley to equip me? And would you use me, Lord, to make disciples, because I don't want to go and stand before you empty-handed one day. And I'm so grateful for what you've done for me. And if there's anybody that's listening to this message that needs to be baptized, I hope you'll call. I hope you'll follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And it's all for His honor and glory that we ask these things and we make these decisions. And Lord, we ask them in Christ's precious name, Your name.
I will wait for you on your word. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.